Let's see. I'm going to just continue a little bit of a lesson about the spirit. Last time we talked about the spirit is referred to as a person, and it's not, it's a he, not, he is he and not it. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Keith's going to turn on. Oh, you did it. You're good. It's good. Okay. And that word pneuma, the Greek word pneuma, it, to give you an example of how it's used in some other words, is pneumonia and pneumatic. I actually learned a new word because I didn't know what pneumatic meant. Justin, do you know what pneumatic
I
means?
know.
It's actually gas powered or some kind of things like lifts. That
Again.
are like you may have a pneumatic lift at your shop,
Oh, too
like
much
the
at my
actual
life. Yeah.
pneumatic kit. Yeah. Some things that are operated by air or gas under pressure. So the Bible study that I was doing said to me that the word pneuma is considered in the Greek. We don't have this in English, so it's, but actually it kind of helps clear things for us if we understand the Greek part of it. The word pneuma is neutered gender. In the Greek language, pronouns referring to pneuma would normally be in the neutral gender as well, following the grammatical laws of the Greek language. But sometimes in the New Testament, masculine pronouns are used to refer to the Holy Spirit. Those pronouns should be translated by the English pronoun he instead of it. So, for example, John 15:26, where Christ is stated, but when the Comforter is come, it says, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is addressed as a person, he. In another passage conveying the same truth, Christ said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16, 7 and 8. The repetition of the masculine personal pronoun emphasizes the spirit's personality. So that's where we get that it can't be anything you want it to be. It emphasizes the masculine. So I have a question for you. Why do you care that the Holy Spirit is a person? Might be a good reason. Any other ideas? The fact that the Spirit is a person means that he can understand and minister to us as persons. It's also comforting to know that when believers are led by the Spirit, they are not directed by some impersonal force, but by a warm, compassionate, and all-wise heavenly friend. The Holy Spirit knows about all our lives, and he feels our deepest longings. So what kind of person is the Holy Spirit? Glad you asked that question. Maybe he's a created person, finite and operating within limitations, like human beings or angels. I'm getting ahead. No. Because if he was limited to that way, he wouldn't be God. The scriptures answer clearly that he is God. Three things serve to prove this. The Spirit has the attributes of God, the Bible tells us. But attributes, by those, we mean those personal qualities that are essentially God's, the characteristics that make him the unique person he is. If qualities that only God possesses in perfection are the qualities of the Holy Spirit, then we can conclude that the Holy Spirit truly is God. I asked Mary, that you got Romans 5, 5? Read that for us. Romans 5, 5.
Make us not ashamed. That's actually the end. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Okay. So I have 1 Corinthians 6:19, which says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Then Titus 3:5 says this, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we're getting some characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Why do we call him the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit indeed is holy. While man may possess a relative holiness given to him by the divine grace of God, so we're talking about that holy sense. The Holy Spirit, as a member of the Trinity, is absolutely holy. Read Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 7. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. What verses did I say? One more, 7. Oh, I read 7. He touched my mouth. What did God's holiness cause Isaiah to recognize about himself? The holiness of the Spirit is very important in relation to the believer. Holy immediately identifies him as the one who is utterly and absolutely opposed to all that is wrong. He is the foe of dishonesty, the foe of cheating and filth and all other wicked things that are spawned in the human heart, unfortunately. When a believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he will begin to note the Spirit's influence in his life. So when we get saved, we don't, ta-da, instantly everything is solved and we don't have any problems with the flesh and those kind of things, but we grow and we learn to let the Spirit inside of us take the parts of us that we are struggling with and to help us. So we actually, remember we talked before about him giving us power. Negatively, the Holy Spirit will produce guilt and feelings of regret or uneasiness when a believer sins. That's his job. Positively, the Holy Spirit will help the believer to have holy motives thoughts, words, and deeds as the Spirit empowers the believer to be holy as God is holy. Again, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere present at the same time. The psalmist appropriately asked, "Whether shall I go from the Spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence?" That's in Psalm 139:7. The writer expressed overwhelming confidence that the Holy Spirit was present everywhere. He would not be absent from the Spirit in any conceivable place. The Spirit's attributes of omnipresence help us understand why it is possible for him to be present always with each believer on earth. It gives us confidence that no lonely, needy, suffering, tempted, or troubled believer is ever alone. That's real comforting. I remember as a kid, sometimes I would feel kind of discouraged with maybe things that were going on in the house, or my mother was sick or whatever. And even as a young Christian, it was comforting to know God knew what was going on and things would get better with the Lord's help. Even the darkness hideth from thee, Psalm 139:12 says. The Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time. Why? Because he's God. Of what help is an awareness of the Spirit's omnipresence to the imprisoned believer in Iran, for example? I guess you don't really have to answer that question. It's kind of obvious. The Holy Spirit is also omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? Somebody want to tell me? He has unlimited power. The book of Job speaks of the Spirit of God as the breath of the Almighty. That's in Job 33:4, equating the Holy Spirit with the Almighty God. There's nothing that is outside of the Spirit's ability to perform so long as it does not violate his holiness. That's amazing when we consider the omnipotent Spirit lives in all believers, isn't it? That's why John could say, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's amazing. 1 John 4:4. Another thing about the Spirit is the Spirit works as God. The Holy Spirit does things that only God can do. For instance, who but God can create? This is an exclusively divine activity, yet the Holy Spirit is stated to have participated in the original creation. Let's look at Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:2 says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Let's read Psalm 104, verse 30. Psalm 104, verse 30. "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." 31 says, "Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works." The mighty Spirit who can create something out of nothing must be God. What about the Holy Spirit's part in our Lord's human birth? Mary was told that her child would be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Only God could produce a human embryo without human fertilization. Jesus' conception was a miracle, a divine work wrought by God, the Holy Spirit. One further testimony to the deity of the Spirit is his work in regenerating the sinner, bringing him to new life in Christ. Every child of God has been born of the Spirit, John 3:6. It is God who brings us out of our death in sins and gives us life in Christ. Also, not only does the Spirit work as God, the Spirit is referred to as God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Let's ask ourselves the question, and I'll read that verse. Who asked the question, to whom did Ananias and Sapphira lie? We'll find that in Acts chapter 5. That's love. Acts chapter, what did I say? 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. As Peter uncovered the couple's religious sham, we see in Acts 5:3 that Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? That he lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. And that's what verse 4 says. The Spirit is no less than God Himself. God the Holy Spirit sees the lives of believers. We are too careless in our own living as God's people. The Holy Spirit sees our hearts and He sees our lives. Not only is the Holy Spirit referred to as God and works as God, but the Holy Spirit is a personal blessing. He's not to be thought of as some lonely, remote deity. He's not oblivious to human need. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to relate divine truth personally to us, to people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, when referring to his sanctifying ministry, Paul called him the Spirit of our God. This title for the Holy Spirit is frequently used in Scripture. He is the Spirit who interprets God to us. He answers in our lives to tell us what God wants and what God wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. It's the Spirit that leads us. The Spirit makes God our God in a very real, daily, and personal sense. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit accomplishes His work in perfect harmony with the other holy persons, the Trinity of God. In Hebrews 10:29, we find a special designation for the Holy Spirit, where He's called the Spirit of grace. Between the sinner and an awful judgment stands the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:28 talks a little bit about that. The Holy Spirit pleads with man and unveils the riches of God's grace. He warns of hell and points men to Calvary. As a Spirit of grace, we see a strong picture of God's concern for a lost world. The Holy Spirit works through the Word and faithful witnesses, pointing people to Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. He presents salvation by grace through the hearts and the lives of God's people. But hard-hearted people have insulted the Spirit of grace. They regret and reject His gracious pleadings and ignore His solemn warnings. That's what grieving the Holy Spirit is in their refusal to follow his direction. Christians have always suffered in this world, and they always will because the world is not their home. 1 Peter 4:14, Peter's expression, resteth upon, contains the thought of refreshment or strengthening. During fiery trials, the Spirit who lives in us will refresh and strengthen us. The Holy Spirit is the witness to our present glory, that we belong to God, and is a guarantee of our future glory to live with and enjoy God forever. When you think of the Holy Spirit, do you consider him a stranger or a close friend? Answer that in your heart. What sort of thing might you do to strengthen your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Any ideas? Right. Plus, you can also understand more about his ministry and who he is. We just talked a little bit about it. But I think we all have neglected studying about the Holy Spirit for various reasons. How can we build our dependence on the Holy Spirit? Would be pretty much the same thing. When we're daily reading God's word or we're praying, just remember that that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us understand it and to interpret what we're praying when we pray, even when we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit says, I got you. I'll take care of it. I'll explain it to the Father. So that's a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what you're thinking, but even when I reviewed it again, I thought that's really refreshing to know more about the third person of the Trinity.